It's my honor and privilege today to introduce someone that I admire. I've had the privilege of working with her for a number of years. She's worked in our finance office, and she's just been a tremendous, tremendous servant leader here at Abba's House. She's also served our students very well in our community. Some time ago, I met with her, and we began to talk about her story. And I was just captivated by her story. And she said she felt like that God wanted her to share. And I felt like today was the day that she should. It's powerful. It's authentic. It's honest. And I believe God's going to use her in a powerful way, not just today, but in the future. She has found employment elsewhere, but her membership's going to be right here. And she's now going to serve us in a deeper way. As I was saying about the harvest, God has granted her her harvest, and she has been promoted in the kingdom of God, but she loves this place, and we love her, and I'm excited for you to hear what God has for you today through Regina Block. Can we stand and honor this woman of God today, my friend? Please welcome Regina Block.
Good morning, Abba's House family. I am very, very thrilled to be with you here today. And I want to thank Pastor Ronnie for allowing me this opportunity to come before you in obedience to God. And I want to also be obedient to his word from James chapter 5, verse 16 says to confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And so I come to you today, and I confess that I had an abortion. And I'm asking your forgiveness because I recognize that this sin has caused harm to the body of Christ. Just as last summer when I fractured my knee and tore my meniscus, it created problems and pain for me in other parts of the body. So does sin cause pain in the body. And that harm comes because, you know, I was viewed as a hypocrite by those to whom I witnessed to. I gave the devil an opportunity to use this as a weapon against me and to silence me. That's what happened as part of that harm. And so I lost effectiveness because the world saw me being just the way they are. I was no different from them. And the harm also came because I withdrew from members of the body of Christ because I was ashamed. I was ashamed of what I had done. And so I withdrew. And I believe that having done so, it really weakened the body of Christ when it came to prayer, when it came to serving others, when it came to fellowship and worshiping God. And so that was a deep harm. And the harm also came because as long as my sin was unconfessed, I was prevented from healing, and I was prevented from that restoration of fellowship with my Lord and with you who are members of the body of Christ. And so I want to take this opportunity to share my story because it really is a story of God's amazing grace. I can't even begin to tell you. Anyway, I want to let you know that he was with me every step of the way, every step of the way through this. And he brought healing to me in a way that still amazes me to this day. So let's start. The year was 1992. My dad, who had been sick with AIDS, died that April. And it kind of threw me for a loop. And I had been really depressed because I learned that he was ill back in 1988. But I didn't know that it was AIDS until 91. And so I was really depressed about that. But he died in April. And so I met this man at work who kind of reminded me of my dad. He was funny. And my dad could always make me laugh. And he loved to fish. something my dad loved to do. He loved reading, all of these things. And so I was drawn to this man. And so about a couple of months after my dad died, I moved in with him. And we planned to get married, but we weren't going to have any children. And so even though I knew that physical intimacy before a marriage was wrong, you know, I kind of rationalized it, and I made it okay by saying that we were going to get married. But it was still wrong. And so later that summer, though, I went to the doctor because I had been dealing with some physical health issues that had been put on the back burner while I was going to visit my dad and just overwhelmed with what was going on with him. And so my doctor told me that I was pregnant. Talk about a shock. I was not prepared for that. And so I had not given much thought to abortion, but when the doctor gave me the pamphlet, I took it. And I called the number for the clinic in Knoxville. And I made an appointment. And I drove to Knoxville. Well, let's back up. I made the appointment, but I heard that voice saying, "You probably shouldn't do this." And I now know that that was the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "Don't do this." But I went to the clinic, and I encountered all these protesters outside. And the messages on their posters were, "Don't kill your baby. Abortion is murder." And so I was just unsettled by that because I hadn't really thought a whole lot about it. But I went into the clinic, and I don't remember much of what the counselor said to me. I just remember paying the fee, and I remember being told that I had to wait for 48 hours before the procedure could take place. And so I left the clinic, and I returned a few days later. And I don't remember if there were any protesters at that time, but what I do remember is, as I lay on that table, I heard this voice say, "Get up. Get up." I didn't get up. I remember thinking, you know, I've already paid for this. And there was the sound of the vacuum sucking that child from my womb that I will never forget. I was immediately sick and vomited up my breakfast. And I remember the nurse, she was a bit concerned. But what I remember very distinctly was the doctor, as he tore off the gloves from his hands, and he threw them at the trash, and he said, "Oh, she'll be all right." And I left the clinic. I drove home, and as I drove home, I asked the Lord to forgive me. And very contrary to what the doctor said, I was not going to be all right. I was not going to be all right. My wedding was exactly a month later, and all I could think about was the abortion. That's all I could think about. It had been on my mind since the day that it happened, for a month. And so I wanted to talk to my maid of honor about it, but we weren't able to connect and have any lengthy time together during that time. And every time I mentioned how much regret I was feeling to my husband, he refused to talk about it, just refused. And so at the end of the year, when I went back to the doctor to find out what was going on with me physically, she told me that I didn't have some major disease like cancer or anything. I had what was called endometriosis. And she told me that I could have carried the baby to term. That's when I became very, very depressed. And it was the first time that I acknowledged to myself even that I wanted to have a child. And then she hit me with the next bomb. She said, "You're now premenopausal." You know, I'm thinking, okay, I could have carried the baby to term, and now I'm premenopausal. And she says to me, "Well, you know, if you and your husband want to have a child, you need to get started now." Well, we had already talked about it, and so I assured her that we weren't going to have a child, you know, that was not part of our plan. I was in my mid-30s, and I was premenopausal, and I was still in shock and still depressed from this abortion. And so much of my first year of marriage was very, very rocky. My husband and I fought about everything all the time. And I had been considering attending law school. And so after the abortion, I was wondering if I would have been one of those women who would have gone to that back alley doctor. You know, I thought about it a lot. And I kept thinking, well, I probably wouldn't, because I'm pretty anal when it comes to the law. So I probably wouldn't have done it, and I probably still would have been pregnant. But nevertheless, I got accepted to law school in Knoxville, and that was in the fall of 1994. But you have to understand something. The law school in Knoxville was right in front of the abortion clinic at that time. So this was a daily reminder of my sin, daily reminder. And it had a profound effect on me. And my husband, who was still living in the Chattanooga, still working in the Chattanooga area and living here during the week, he was only home on the weekends. And so we were fighting all the time. We were just fighting all the time about everything. And so those weekends were miserable for me. And I had a hard time that first year of school. And I barely squeaked by with a grade point average so that I could continue my education. And so in the summer of 95, I was taking an evidence class. Now, for those of you who are young, you might not remember this, but this was during the time that the O.J. Simpson trial was going on. And so our class was probably the most exciting class I'd ever been a part of, because we got to analyze that evidence every day in class. It did me no good, though. When it came to the final exam, I blew it. And so that was the end of my legal career dreams. It just kind of vanished. And I thought, you know, this is really for the best, because when I was on that campus, I could not function. It was mentally and emotionally draining to be on that campus and to look over there and see that abortion clinic and know what had taken place in that room. It was just debilitating. Not a day went by that I did not think about the abortion, not a day. And so at the beginning of 96, after I've bummed out of school, I was working in Chattanooga again, and my husband was now working in Knoxville. So we were still doing this living apart thing, and he really loved his job in Knoxville, and so he was not going to be looking for work in Chattanooga. I ended up taking a job with a company. Their headquarters was in Nashville. And we did talk about really making this work. And so we agreed that we would travel. And he would come to Nashville, and I would come to Knoxville. We would alternate weekends. And so I came to Knoxville on one of those weekends in October. And that's when my husband said he wanted to end the marriage. So that's October of 96. November, I'm sick as a dog. I mean, I am sick as a dog. And so at the beginning of December, it occurred to me that I might be pregnant again. Now, I hadn't really thought that much about it, because when the doctor told me that I was premenopausal, she was right. My menstrual cycle had been sporadic, if at all. And so, you know, that meant that there were hardly any eggs left in there. So, but there was one left in there. And so I called her, and she said, "Okay, I'll make an appointment for you. Come see me. And she said, "Take a home pregnancy test." And it was positive. So now, there was not going to be an abortion this time. This was truly my opportunity to repent of my sin. And so, you know, I was totally unprepared for this, but obviously God had a plan for me to be a parent, because here was another pregnancy. And what really surprised me in all of this was my husband's response. He says, "Well, I guess God knows what he's doing." And indeed he did. And so I was planning to leave my employer in Nashville, but this is how good God is. They had an opening open up in their East Tennessee region, about 20 miles from where my husband's home was. So I kept my job, I moved back in with my husband, and remained employed. But this pregnancy was very, very difficult. I was sick throughout the whole pregnancy. I could not eat anything and keep it down. And I was on bed rest a lot. And so those weeks that I was supposed to be on bed rest, we were getting the house ready. And so I was hanging drywall and installing windows and doors and painting and doing all those things. But I knew that it was in preparation for this gift from God. And so the last 2 weeks of the pregnancy was the first time that I could eat and keep food down. And let me tell you, food never tasted so good. I was like, yes. And I remember my last meal was a steak and baked potato and a salad and rolls and all those things that you love to eat with a steak and baked potato. And this happened on the day that my stepdaughter came in from California. And so we enjoyed this meal, and she went to my appointment with me from the doctor, and you know, they said, "Oh, you've dilated a centimeter, so it could be any time now." Well, I was taking my stepdaughter to visit some friends in another town, and she specifically said to me, "Do not have that baby without me." So, since she didn't tell the baby, labor began at midnight. And so I called the on-call doc, and I told her how far apart the contractions were, and she said, "Okay, come on in," because we lived about an hour from Knoxville at that time. She said, "Come on in, and we'll check things out." And so my husband, who never drove over the speed limit ever, scared me to death on that trip into Knoxville. Because at the house, I could sit down, or I could walk, or I could stand up to kind of take the edge off of the contractions, but I couldn't do that in the car. So I was stuck in this car, and every time I indicated that there was a contraction, he would speed up. And let me tell you, there was construction between Alcoa and Knoxville, and so he was taking those orange barrels like he was a NASCAR driver. I've never been so thankful to arrive at a hospital in my life. And I was so thankful there was very little traffic on the road at 4 a.m. in the morning, too. But we get to the hospital, and the on-call doc, she examines me, and she says, "Oh, you've only dilated a centimeter." Well, that was what the doctor said at my last checkup. So my husband decided to go to work, and he made arrangements for my maid of honor to come and be with me. Now, this is what's interesting. You have to know that she had made plans to be off that day. She was not going to be at work, so that was just a God thing. And she was in Knoxville dropping off a car from her employer. So it just worked out perfectly. So she came and stayed with me. And so after being treated for a serious infection, and I mean, I vomited enough to plug up the toilet and the sink in my room. The air conditioning went out in that wing of the hospital. And y'all, this is July, so it was hot and I was miserable. And after 21 hours of labor, Taylor was born. I knew that I liked her immediately from the beginning of the pregnancy, even though I could not eat any raw onions without some serious heartburn, and I still cannot to this day eat raw onions without some serious heartburn, and I tell her that all the time. But I had no clue about how overcome with love for this child I would have. I mean, obviously, God knew that I needed her, and He used her to show me just how selfish I had become. And so life was going along very well, but things still were not going well between me and my husband. And so we separated a couple of years after she was born. And then in 2001, when she was four, we divorced. Now, you would think that taking care of this beautiful child and being able to love her would have helped me not think about the abortion, but I thought about it all the time. I thought about it all the time. I had tried to bury it, but I could not. I thought about it all the time, and I thought about suicide all the time. Even with all of this joy that the Lord had given me, even with His grace and His mercy and the opportunity to have another child and to raise it, I kept thinking about my first child. And so I was seriously depressed, and I was going through the motions. And so in 2001, as I drove through the UT campus every day to and from work, and dropping off and picking up Taylor from daycare, I thought about it. And so on one of those days, I saw this white panel truck. It was coming in the opposite direction. And this is on Kingston Pike. And if at that time, the speed limit was like 50. They've lowered it now because it was a very dangerous stretch of the road. But, you know, I'm thinking most people do 55. So, you know, I'm easing the car into the path of this truck. And from the back seat of the car, my daughter says, "Mom, I had a dream about my brother." Okay. So I ease the car back into my lane. Now, I don't know, well, I do know now, but at that time, all I could think of was, how does this four-year-old know that in the depths of my soul, I thought that my first child was a boy? And so, you know, I'm thinking of ways to just kind of play this off. And I said, "Oh, you must be missing your sister," because they were really close, but her sister lived in California. And so I said, "You must be missing your sister." But that wrecked me for the rest of the night. And I mean, and I thought about it, I thought, "Oh my goodness, what if I had hurt this person driving this truck? And what if I had hurt Taylor with such a rash act?" You know, you could not have come back from that. And so I tell you this because this happened at the intersection of Kingston Pike and Forest Hills, and this was in September of 2001. And so this was on a Thursday. Well, that Friday, at the very same intersection, my daughter said, "I had another dream about my brother." Okay, so I'm barely holding on right now. You know, I'm barely holding on, and I have no response for this child. None whatsoever. What could I say? I knew that she had a sibling, and she's already told me now that it's a brother. I couldn't say anything. So after I got her home and got her fed and bathed, and you have to know my daughter, she always tricks you into reading more than one book. So after three books, I put her to bed, and then I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, what is happening?" And so the Lord took me back to a time in February of that year where there was just an overwhelming feeling that came over me that something was going to happen, something that was going to happen that would change my life. It was going to change the community where I lived. And so He reminded me of that. And then He reminded me of the scripture from Psalm 51 that He had brought to my mind 2 weeks prior to this. And verse 14 jumped off the page at me, and it said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." And immediately I knew that my real sin was murder. It was the shedding of the innocent blood of my child. I, like David, was guilty of innocent blood. Even though my own hands didn't do the deed, I was still guilty. That's what it was. And so when I confessed, I finally confessed to the Lord, and he was so good to me that night. All the scriptures of comfort that I had learned over the years, he flooded me with them. He overwhelmed me with his grace as he helped me to come to grips with what I had done. And for the first time in those 9 years, I enjoyed the sweetest fellowship with my Lord that I had ever had before. It was so sweet. And so on that following Monday, we get to the same intersection. And my daughter says, "I had another dream about my brother." And this time I said, "Tell me about your brother." So she described what he looked like. She told me the color of his eyes. She said, "His hair is curly like mine, but it's the same color as Dad's." She told me all of this stuff, and I said, "Well, what's his name?" And she said, "His name is Adam." And I was so thrilled to know what his name was. And I said, "Well, how old is he?" Because I knew, there's no way, okay? She said, "He's 8. You know, and I'm like, okay. She's just confirming all of this stuff that the Lord is downloading into her. And so I asked her what he's doing. She goes, "Mom, he's doing what all kids do. He's playing." And she described this wonderful field where my son and all these other children were playing. Wow. Talk about the grace of God. I have not been the same since that day. No more thoughts of suicide. No more withdrawing from other people in the body of Christ or people in general. No more shame. That's what God did for me that day. And so that following day was 9/11. That's when the planes flew into the two towers of the Trade Center and the Pentagon and crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. So, yes, my life was changed dramatically, and our community was changed. I remember all the gatherings that day with people at work. I remember rushing to daycare to pick up my child, all of those things, and the world was changed for that matter. So that feeling that had overwhelmed me that February that the Lord brought to my mind, yes, it indeed had happened. And so what did I learn from all of this that I can share with you? Well, the first thing I learned was that God keeps his promise to never leave. He kept his promise. He's kept his promise since the day that I acknowledged that I was a sinner and I asked him to be my Savior at the age of 13. He kept his promise and he never left me. He was there before, during, and after that abortion. The second thing that I want to share with you is the fact that my choice to have an abortion and my marriage, for that matter, were all a pattern of disobedience to the Lord that had been going on for a while. You know, I had been slowly withdrawing myself from fellowship with other believers who would hold me accountable. I had been sporadic in prayer and in reading the Word, and so all of this was a culmination of that disobedience. And the third thing that I want to share with you is that God will always show us his grace and his mercy, no matter what. He will do that for us. And even though he will show us his grace and his mercy, he will let us experience the consequences of our behavior. So my consequences are those mental and those emotional scars that remain. You know, the day that I learned that I was pregnant, and the day that I had the abortion, and that voice telling me to get up, and the sound of that vacuum, and all those crosses on the lawns of churches in memory of aborted babies. Those are my scars. And the almost daily thoughts of my child. But when those dates roll around, and when I hear the sound of a vacuum, or when I see those crosses on the lawns, that's when Holy Spirit says, okay, it's time to pray. And he has me praying for those people who are going to learn on that day that they have an unexpected pregnancy, so that they will not even consider abortion. That's what he has me praying. And he has me praying for those who've had abortion, like myself, that they will find healing. They will know his grace and his mercy through all of this. And I pray and I thank God for that glimpse of Adam that he gave me. Because now where there was this misery, there is this great joy. And so I'm reminded to pray. And, you know, I think about these consequences and I call them scars because that means that healing has taken place. Healing has taken place. You know, the revelation from God about Adam, and it was only the start of that healing. I was able to participate in a program through a crisis pregnancy center for women who had gone through abortion, and that was very, very healing for me. And I had an opportunity to actually volunteer with their services for the remainder of my time in Knoxville. So, you know, he brings that beauty from all these ashes for us, doesn't he? And so that was a beginning of my healing. And another way that he brought healing, he gave me the opportunity to care for the infant son of a couple in my Sunday school class. So caring for him for about 4 years, along with my daughter, it was huge. And he knew that I needed that. And what is interesting is that both Taylor and I had a dream that this couple was going to have a baby boy even before we knew that they were expecting. And so it was a great joy to us when about 2 years into caring for him, God gave us another dream that they were going to have a baby daughter. We were so excited. So we told them. And they assured us that they were done having children. Well, 20 months later, the Lord blessed them with a baby daughter. And they have been close to me and Taylor ever since. You know, this story is amazing to me. I know that it would have been very easy for me not to get up here and publicly admit that I had an abortion. You know, there are a lot of people that know my family and close friends, but it would have been so easy for me not to do this. But God had other plans, and so I wanted to be obedient to him and to allow myself to be a part of his healing this wound in the body, because it is a wound. It's a hurt. Just like all of our sins hurt the body. And I think he wants me to be a part of that. So I want to be obedient to him. And so when I think about it, I'm often reminded, because God reminds me. He says, I used Moses, I used David, I used Paul, who were all guilty of shedding innocent blood. And I will use you too. And he said, tell them, that just like I use these people, what I did through them and for them, I want to do through you and for you. And so hear me today when I say that he wants you to understand his healing is for you. Now, when I was going through this healing process, the Lord gave me the words to a song. And I entitled it Dear Adam, but I think that this song is for every child of abortion who is with our Lord. And so I asked Brian to provide the music to it, and hopefully the words are going to be on the screen for you, and he's going to sing it for you.
I see your tiny fingers curled, but I'll never see them in this world. I feel them grip tight and strong, but I'll never hold them as we walk along. So I'm glad you're with the Lord in heaven, for he is the one who made me and you, and I'm glad that he is holding your hand, for he is the one who's holding mine too. My arms to enfold you and enjoy the gift of God's grace. And I'm glad that you're with the Lord in heaven, among the host who bow at his throne. And how blessed to know we will praise him when I choose, when I choose, oh, when I choose, our welcome
Thank you so much, Brian. I really appreciate that. You know, I used to wear this sin of abortion, like for those of you who are familiar with the scarlet letter, as that invisible scarlet letter. And I allowed it to really burn a hole into my soul. And so I was more focused on it than I was focused on our Lord, His forgiveness, and His love. No more. You know, and I want you to know that whatever your sin is, whether it's abortion or not, whatever it is, God is ready and willing to forgive you and to restore you to fellowship. So whatever that sin is, whatever it is that keeps you bound, that keeps you feeling shame, whatever it is, just confess to Him. Throw it at the foot of the cross, because that's where it is, and confess and receive His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. Let Him shower you with that and focus on Him so that you can experience life lived free and fully alive. Thank you. Pastor Ronnie.
What an awesome and courageous woman of God she is. But it's real easy in a church service to give a round of applause for someone who shares something from their heart like that. But I tell you what, we all have stuff. We all have stuff. And we all deal with shame. And what you heard today was how to handle it biblically. And so I've asked Regina, I'm going to ask you to come down front where I normally stand and face this audience, and we're going to do ministry time. But if you have an area in your life, guilt, shame, something from your past, doesn't have to be abortion, but if it is, by all means, come. We want to start this ministry time today with just giving you an opportunity to have Regina just anoint you for grace and pray with you. And then I'm going to open the doors of the church. But first, we want to start with that. And if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first step. Because the beautiful part of this story for me was that Jesus never left her. He's there when we mess it up to help put us back together. He's there in our process for those of us who have confessed Him as Lord. And so maybe you're watching this and you're lost and you're dealing with guilt and shame and all kinds of things that she touched on, but you've never cried out to Jesus. You've never asked God to come into your heart and save you and be the Lord of your life. That's how it all begins, is making Jesus the Lord of your life. So I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. It says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave His only begotten Son. So we would not have to perish and we would have eternal life. You do not have to live in the state you're currently living in. Jesus Christ has given you grace. And if you need Him, just pray this prayer with me. Just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory." In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that public. But for now, before I call the other pastors up, as we worship God, if you need ministry and you'd like Regina to pray for you, I just want you to come down. Before we do anything else, you come as Brian leads us.